I want to start out by asking a question. I think asking questions is always good to broach any subject. And I think this will apply to all of us. How many of you have ever been overwhelmed? I could say, raise your hand if you haven't. I don't think we would get any hands. No, I mean, overwhelmed with the problems of life that we seem more and more that we have to endure. And maybe it's because of our own weaknesses. Maybe at times we feel like, I'm just not a good enough follower of Jesus Christ. And you say to yourself, I just want to give up. I can't keep doing this. I just can't keep living this way. Or maybe we get to thinking that God has given up on us. And we know we're going to fail. You ever had those thoughts? I was talking with someone before service today and they were expressing some similar thoughts. So I know we have. God knows none of us are perfect enough to warrant what He wants to give us. And because of that, sometimes we just want to give up on even trying. I think most of us had those thoughts or things like that, especially in times when we find ourselves struggling with life. A time when we feel that all hope is lost. Horrible feeling. For most of us, life is a struggle. Some of us more than others. But it's a struggle for all of us. We know that as a disciple of Christ that we are expected to come out of sin. To overcome sin. But what happens when we seem to be overwhelmed with that challenge? When we feel like God has given up on us. Yet we look at the book of Revelation where it says when Christ comes, He's going to come for those who are called, chosen, and faithful. We've been called. We've been chosen by God. We are remaining faithful. Yet, there are times when we say, I just don't think I can remain faithful. I just can't. So, our spiritual lives become lackluster. They become a life without hope. Or we come to church. We read our Bibles, some. We pray. Some. We go about living our lives, but there's no vibrancy, no life left in our walk with God. So we feel, and we even express at times, I don't think I can remain faithful. It's a terrible state of mind to get into. I don't want to look at this from the perspective of our faithfulness toward God, which we have to have. But we're going to talk about God's faithfulness toward us. God's faithfulness toward us. You see, God doesn't see us as failures. We may see ourselves as failures, but God doesn't. We want to look at God's view of each of us based on the promises that He makes to us. At least a few of the promises. We'd be here for a long time if we went through them all. God makes promises throughout His Word. If you've ever taken the time to try to identify all the promises, you might be shocked at how many there are. And I'm talking about promises that he makes to each of us personally. Personally. Promises that can and will help us during those times of struggle. During those times when we may want to just give up. I want to start back in the book of Deuteronomy. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 7. One of the greatest examples and really far-reaching examples and far-reaching promise that God made to an individual was the promise that God made to Abraham. One of countless promises and examples that God keeps showing that God keeps his promises. And that's the point I want to make right from the beginning. We have to know and know that we know that God keeps his promises. If we doubt that, we're never going to get to first base. You remember the story with Abraham. God promised through Abraham a great nation would come from him. He promised that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through him. And God told his people that they were a special people. He tells us, we are a special people. But here in Deuteronomy 7, he not only tells them they are special people, he wants them to know why they're special people. You see, when we understand what we're told here in Deuteronomy 7, it really helps us keep our head on straight. So here's what God says through Moses to the people, to you and I by extension. Here in Deuteronomy 7, let's begin in verse 6. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 6. God speaking to his people, to you and me too. He says, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God." You're a holy people. Stop a moment and think, what does that mean to you personally? You are a holy people. He continues, he says, the Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself. Does that make you feel special? God has chosen us above all the people on the face of the earth. It says many are called, few are chosen. But God chose you. He chose me. Could we allow that to puff us up? Allow that to go to our heads? Well, God says, no. I chose you because you're the most insignificant people on the face of the earth. Notice, continuing here in verse 6, he says, I have chosen you to be people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people. No, you were the least of all peoples. God doesn't want us to get the big head because we're chosen by God. He doesn't say, I've gathered you before me because you're smarter, you're faster, you're more athletic, because you have a better military than other countries and people, because you're good at science, because you have a great literary giants of the world. No, God says, I brought you here, I chose you as my people because I keep my promises. He continues here in verse 7. For the Lord your God is bringing you to a good land, a land of brooks of water, fountains, springs, and flow of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines, fig trees, pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper. Wow. Do we recognize the blessings that our nation, our people, have been given because of God's promise to Abraham? He says, the faithful who keep his covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. Because he promised. Throughout the history of ancient Israel, you read time and again God saying, I'm doing this because I promised I would do it. He did it because eventually the Messiah would come from that family. The family has to be there to produce the Messiah. And that was the core of that promise that he made with Abraham. Through all nations, they would be blessed. That blessing came through the Messiah, through Jesus Christ. God keeping his promise. When you look at what it says in Hebrews 6, here's another example of where God was loyal to a promise that he made to someone. Even though the people to whom he made the promise, they didn't measure up to the core of that promise that he had made to Abraham. Hebrews 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, and we'll start in verse 13. Hebrews 6, verse 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. Surely, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. Now, people swear by things all the time, meaning that they make promises. And when they make a promise, sometimes if they don't keep that promise, they get punished. Well, God, when he made an oath here, a promise, there was nothing he could swear by because there's nothing greater than him. It simply says, I will do this. That's all God's saying. I will do this. He says, surely blessing I will bless you and multiplying I will multiply you. He's quoting that from Genesis chapter 22. And so, for after he, talking of Abraham, had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath of confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determined to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by in two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might, and I want you to focus on what is said here because that's what the sermon is focused on. We might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set before us. God made a promise to Abraham. That promise is still being carried out. And we can have hope in the promises that God has made throughout the history to various people. So today I want us to look at a few of these promises that God makes to you and me. Personal. And remember, this is something to keep a focus on. We can lose these promises that God has made to us when we stop believing in them. When you don't believe what God is going to do, guess what? It's not going to happen. Not going to happen. But when we trust in these promises, it changes who we are. It changes our behavior. It changes the way we think. It changes the way we feel about things. Why? Because we realize God doesn't lie. God doesn't lie. He won't break His promise. Only we can give up on that promise. Only we can walk away from that promise. We can simply say, well, God, I don't want it, and walk away from it. But on God's end, He's going to carry this out as long as we lay hold of that promise, as long as we let God fulfill that promise in us. Because, you see, God's not going to take away our free will. But if we hang on to it, hang on to that promise, if we submit to it, these promises will be carried out. Why? How do you know that? Because God says they will. He swore on Himself. There is nothing greater He can swear on. If there is a failure, we always look at ourselves. Because we're the ones who fail. God never fails on a promise that He's made. Only people fail. So, what are some of the promises we want to look at today that God has made to us? Well, I want to start in Philippians chapter 1, in verse 6. Philippians 1, and verse 6. Promise. Just starting out in verse 6, he says, being confident. Okay. So, you want to be confident in what God is doing? He says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. You believe that? Do you have confidence that God will do exactly what He says He will do? When you feel like you can't do this, when you feel like giving up, whether it's because of people in your life, or because of your job, or because of a money situation you're in, or you have health issues, or you have some sin that you continue to struggle with, and you say, I can't do this, remember this promise. Remember this promise. God says He will complete a good work that He has begun in us. Believe it. He's not going to stop the work that He started in you and me until it's done. Now, again, we can walk away from that promise. And when we do, it doesn't get done. But if we stay with it, God is going to do what He says He will do. It's a promise. He's not going to throw us away. He's going to carry out His promise. So we keep going. We can have confidence that He's going to complete the work He started. None of us are completed work yet. So we tend to look at our weaknesses, at our shortcomings, our sins, and we say, there's no way God's going to finish this work. I can't do it, you say, because you're trying to do it. God says, I know you can't. You never could. But He can. And He says, if you stay with me, if you don't throw in the towel, I will do it. I will complete what I started in your life. It's a promise. We can go to God and say, God, I failed again. I failed again. And we can ask God to pick us up, to complete the work that He started in us, because He said He would. We tell God, I'm not running away. I'm staying right here. Please complete Your work in me. We can't do it. God can. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians 1 and verse 4. Here's what Paul says. He said, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus. The grace of God is His favor. God gives us this to us. It's something we don't have. He gives you something you can't make up. You can't earn it. There's no way to get it. He either gives it to you or He doesn't. Think for a minute on this promise and every promise that God makes. How serious is God about His promises? How about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? How serious is Jesus Christ about the promises He makes? He left His throne in heaven with the Father. He came to this earth. He lived a life in the flesh as we are. He was brutally tortured and died, and then went through the resurrection. I would say that the Father and Jesus Christ are pretty serious about their promises. You see, it's not God's seriousness about His promises that is the problem. It's not God's commitment to us that's the problem. God is committed to each and every one of us. He said, I'll complete the work I started in you. Just don't leave me. Just don't leave me. Stay with me. Verse 5. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 5. He says that you... Am I in the right place here? I'm sorry. I read 4. Verse 5. That you were enriched in everything by Him in all utterance and knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Christ in you. We've talked before about Christ living in us through His Spirit. Verse 7, He says, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Realize God wants to give us everything. He wants to give us the fruit of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit. That's what God wants to give us. We're the ones that hold God back. We're the ones that hold God back. He says in verse 8 that you may be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Blameless? How can we end up blameless? How can we end up in the resurrection at Christ's return? Verse 9 tells us, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. God is faithful. That's either true or it's not true. God promises again to finish the work that He started. When you want to give up, when you look at yourself and maybe you're moving backwards sometimes, No struggle seemed to me more than you can bear. Remember, you can go to God and you can say, Father, you promised, and I can't do this. Sometimes we just don't have the ability to do it. You see, therein lies the problem. Once again, it's not in us. It is in God. He has to do it, not us. The flesh can't do it. He will complete the work that He has started in each of us. A second promise that He has given to us. God promises to deliver you from temptation. When you're faced with sin, when it's pulling at you, I don't care what it is. I don't care if it's a temptation to be dishonest, to overdrink, some kind of sexual temptation. Doesn't matter what it is. To watch something on TV that you shouldn't watch or a movie you shouldn't watch. To disregard the Sabbath. To lie. To cheat. The list of temptations is endless, isn't it? Whatever it is, when we are tempted, God promises to give us a way out. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. We read this, but we don't always believe it. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. He says, no temptation has overcome us, has overtaken you, except such as common to man. But, again, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Now, sometimes we misunderstand what is being said here. We think that this means that God won't let us have any difficulty in life. He doesn't say that He would keep us from all trials of life. He says temptations. Temptations. So when sin knocks at our door, God says, I'm going to give you a way out. He won't necessarily keep us from sinning, but there's always going to be a way out if we're looking for it. We can go to God and ask, believing when we ask, and He will help us flee temptation. He will give us an avenue of escape. But He's not going to keep us from facing temptations. Confronted with temptation, we can say, give me an avenue of escape. But when it comes, that avenue can be pretty narrow, pretty quick. Sometimes you have to flee, and you have to flee instantly. We have to recognize the door of escape by using God's Holy Spirit, by staying close to God in prayer and study. But it's a promise. He will provide that way of escape, because God is faithful. God is faithful. A third promise. This one's found in the book of 1 Peter. Now this one, I'm going to say, is a hard one to remember when we are in the midst of a sore trial, facing struggles. 1 Peter 4. Now remember, God doesn't promise to relieve us of all suffering. I think we understand that. What He does promise is provide us a means to be supported during our suffering. me let Peter make this clear to us in 1 Peter 4. Let's start in verse 12. You see, there are times, we've all experienced them, when God does relieve us of the suffering, but other times God chooses to leave it there. Verse 12, 1 Peter 4. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. Had any fiery trials in your life? Did you think it strange? Did you get mad at God? Did you blame God? Sure, we do that sometimes. As though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. So even during a trial, we can find the positive. We can realize what I'm going through is part of my growth process. Do you ever look at your trials that way? It's part of your growth process as a follower of Jesus Christ. Remember, that promise of the resurrection is out there. So the trials and the difficulties that we go through are part of the process that God is using to prepare us for that, for the resurrection. Look at it that way. It helps in deal with the struggles we have. Notice verse 14. 1 Peter 4, verse 14. It says, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. How are we blessed if someone is angry at us? How are we blessed when our belief causes us to lose our job? Because we won't work on God's Sabbath? How are we blessed when we get rejected by friends and even family for what we believe? God says we are blessed. He says, blessed are you for the spirit of blessed are you for the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he's blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. If we are suffering because we are obeying God, we can actually rejoice because God is glorified in our faithfulness. God is glorified, not us. God is. Verse 15 says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. You see, this is suffering not because we're obeying God. This is suffering because we created it. You brought it on yourself. So don't blame God. God doesn't promise to keep us from the pain of our own sins. We sin, we pay the penalty. We will all suffer the pain of our own sins. What He promises is that we don't receive eternal damnation. Because of the sacrifice of Christ, we can be forgiven. But He doesn't promise to protect us from the day-to-day pain and problems that are the results, are the consequences of our sins. And some of our sins have consequences that last the entirety of our lives. Verse 16. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, following Christ, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner. For the time is come for judgment to begin at the house of God, and if it begins with us first, What will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? You and I are being judged, as we said earlier. The world's not being judged yet. The people of God are being judged. Our eternal salvation is what God is working out in us. He's not working that out in the rest of the world right now. He's working that out in us. We have to realize the enormous benefits and eternity that's happening because we trust in God's promises. And God carries them out. God carries out all of His promises. They're going to happen with or with us. When Christ returns, there's going to be a church to be resurrected. It's going to be there. The question is, do I want to be there? Do we want to be a part of this promise? Verse 18. Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wow. If the righteous are scarcely saved, can we really do this? Yes. Why? Because God is faithful. He will do what He promises. God is creating in you and me sonship. He's creating in us what we need to have to go into eternity as His sons and daughters on a personal level. It's a remarkable promise. Your suffering has meaning and comfort for you because it comes from God. God, who is a faithful creator. God is doing something in our lives. And we can't miss that. Sometimes we're suffering and we think, where's God? I'm hurting. I'm going through so much. Where's God? He's there. He's there working out your salvation in you. He's completing His work He has begun in you. He's right there doing His work because He promised He would do it. And so we sometimes feel like, well, we're unworthy of God's love. Guess what? We are. Our worthiness never was why God loved us. It was what He could do in us. It's what God wants to do in us. He loves us because He sees what we can be and what He wants us to become. Never was because we're worthy of it, because we're not. Never was a reason that He loves us. So we have to realize we're unworthy. But what's happening here is He's creating in you, in me, meaning by our life. We have a meaning. The world doesn't have a meaning. They're born, they live, they die. That's the end of it. We have meaning in our life because God is creating that in us. And He's not finished with us yet. But He's going to do it because He said He would do it. Okay, a fourth promise. Fourth promise. So many we could use, but here's the number four. As a faithful high priest, He promises to make it possible for us to come into God's presence. It's called justification. The doctrine of justification. How do you and I get into the presence of God? We do it through the faithful work of Jesus Christ. That's why we realize that He died for our sins. But it says we are saved by His life. How are we saved by His life? Because He is faithfully at the right hand of the Father. He is carrying out the work of our high priest. The work of a high priest is to make possible to be reconciled to God, to bring people to God. to make it possible for a relationship with God to happen. Hebrews 10. These are big promises we're talking about here. We have to remember that Jesus Christ is acting as our high priest right now. So we don't feel like, well, God's abandoned me, or God has turned his back on me because I failed again. Our sins should make us feel guilty, but our sins should drive us to God, not away from God. They should drive us to God. But too often we allow our sins to drive us away from God's, not to Him. But when we go before God, we don't just get to walk in on to God with our sins. When we're driven to God, there's someone there that says, I make this possible before you to go to God. Can't do it ourselves. Hebrews. Sorry, I didn't turn there myself. Hebrews 10. Notice, Hebrews 10 and verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, you and I are cut off from God except the high priest presents his blood. So when we say, I'm cut off from God because of my sins, we can go to the Father because we have a high priest who says, Father, apply my blood to this child. What's interesting about that promise is that he does it every time. No matter how many times we go before the Father, that blood of Jesus Christ is applied so we can be reconciled, can be forgiven before the Father. It's when we don't go there that there's a problem. It's when we don't go and we stay in our sins that we can find ourselves actually cut off from God. Cut off from the promises. Because we don't go to be forgiven. Understand, this is God's promise. God says He has promised us forgiveness. And He who promised is faithful. We can go before God, and there is our high priest. He's there allowing us to come before God. Allowing us to come, allowing us to repent. He is faithful who promised. That is as personal a promise as we could ever ask for. So, what does this promise fulfill in us? Let's quickly turn over to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. First John 1 and verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. You want to take a chance on calling God a liar? I don't. We go before God with Jesus Christ as our high priest, and we confess our sins. We don't deny them. God knows them anyway. Why deny them? And this isn't a one-time event. Well, I sinned once, I went to God, I'll ask His forgiveness, I'm good. I'll go about my business now. Once saved, always saved. Does that sound familiar? No, this isn't a one-time event. Sins should drive us to God. That's the only place where we're going to find peace from the sins that we commit. It's here that we find healing, because it's here where we find forgiveness and we find the power to overcome our sins. One last promise. This time, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. These are powerful promises, brethren, and I'm just touching on just a minute little part of them. We can't take them lightly. These are promises from God. If you want them, if you want them, if we will take them, if we'll hold on to them, if we can trust in Him, if we obey Him, if we follow Him, He does it because He promises it. And He does that even when we fail. He promises to do it as long as we don't turn away from Him. If we leave God, promises aren't there. We've left the promises. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. What a remarkable statement. He's faithful. He's going to do this. He's going to do what though? He says He will present us at the day of Jesus Christ coming. In other words, He's going to give us the kingdom. Remember we talked about where there were promises made to Abraham and to the heirs of Abraham? Those promises were carried out. They're being carried out yet today to the heirs of Abraham. We see there are heirs made through Jesus Christ to the family of God. Those heirs, through His children, those promises are being carried out. How? Through the church. Through the church. Those are the ones with God's Holy Spirit. In other words, God's Spirit is being given to people so they can receive the promise of the kingdom. God's faithful. He's going to get us there. He promises us the kingdom. He will do it. We just have to hold on to it. We've got to believe it enough to give our life over to it. Do we believe it enough to give our lives, to give everything we have? Because God says, I already gave everything I had. Jesus Christ said, I gave everything I had. They gave everything that they had for us. Do we believe that they meant that? We have to ask ourselves that. I want to conclude in Psalms 89. Read Psalms 89. Psalms 89, let's begin in verse 1. Psalms 89, verse 1. Contemplation of Ethan the Ezrahite. I think he was I looked him up once, but I don't remember who he was. It says, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall build up forever. Your faithfulness you shall establish in the very heavens. He says, He will make all generations to know what? To make known God's faithfulness. To make known that God keeps His promises. Think about it. If we can't trust God to keep His promises, what hope is there? What hope is there? Thankfully, God does what He says He's going to do. He doesn't take away our free will, as we've mentioned. We can lose those promises if we turn from Him. That's not on God. That's on us. Verse 3. It says, I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to my servant David. You shall, your seed I will establish forever. Build up your throne to all generations. So here we're reading a prophecy about the Messiah, about the seed of David. In verse 5, he says, And the heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness also in the assembly of the saints. We need to be a people who believe in the promises of God, who live by the promises of God, who are motivated by the promises of God. We need to be able to tell others about the promises of God. We need to express to one another those promises of God. We reinforce the promises when we talk to one another about those promises. Verse 6. For who in the heavens can be compared to the Lord? Nobody. Who among the sons of mighty can be likened to the Lord? Nobody. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by those all around Him. O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty like You, O Lord? Your faithfulness also surrounds You. God does what He says. He carries out what He says He will carry out. He has promised some absolutely amazing things to us. We can walk away from those promises. He gives us that right to do. God never takes away our right to choose. That's part of His truth that's revealed. But when we feel like we're losing our faith, when we feel like we're slipping away from God, when it seems like maybe everything's lost, we feel abandoned. At such times, brethren, we have to remember the faithful promises of God. Those promises, when we know them, when we believe them, can get us through whatever comes down the road. Remember and trust in God's faithfulness, personally, for each of us. Promises that aren't going to fail. They're not going to fail us if we're faithful, because the God who promised is faithful.